Church of Christ in Cornelius, Oregon welcomes you. Evangelist Brian Haynes recorded today's sermon on Your Identity, All About Me, on April 30th, 2023. You may find us on the web or on Facebook. Just look for Cornelius Church of Christ.
Spoken of a lot in the Bible. Who do we see ourselves as? It's kind of neat to think of that, the old proverb that tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so shall he be. Trying to understand the various ways that we put on Christ. That's our big passage, right? In Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says, we're neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave or free, we're one in Jesus Christ. Paul says, for as many of us in the same place have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. What we've been trying to talk about is the idea of how it is that we're putting on Christ. And the way we've approached that for these last few weeks is to say that there's a lot of identities that compete with that, that people put on unknowingly, unwittingly, deceptively, and ultimately by doing so, they limit their success in Christ. Maybe they absolutely cause their salvation to be jeopardized and lost. I want to talk this morning about the thing that I think is the worst. If somebody asked you, what is the root of all sin? What do you say to that kind of question? And I'll be careful to say a lot of that is a speculative kind of thing. If somebody says, well, you know, what does all sin come down to? I think some people might think, well, you know, doesn't it say like in 1 Timothy 6, money's the root of all evil? No, it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But you know what? The Bible talks a lot about money. A lot of times when somebody says to me, Brian, what's the common cause of every sin that there is? I kind of in my mind think about that statement that's made in 1 John chapter 2, where he kind of gives a all it is kind of statement. I like passages like that where it says, this is it. All that is. He says, for all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, not from the Father, but from the world. And so we might say for a second, well, here's sin. And sin has these three things. You might remember that this kind of corresponds to what happened in the garden in Genesis 3 with Eve. Or when Jesus is tempted, Matthew chapter 4, we see the same things. But what is it that all of these things have in common? What is the thing I can even narrow it down further to? The lust of the flesh, my body. The lust of the eyes, my life, or the pride of life, my inner self. You know, it's kind of neat because we're going to be starting a new study this coming Saturday, Bible class. One of the things we're going to be talking about is who God is and how God is three persons. And that nicely corresponds to how we're three persons, flesh and spirit and soul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says. And so you can kind of see that here. They all surround my identity, who I am. You know what the root of all sin is? And I think probably we all know. It's selfishness. It's self. It's about me. Lust of the flesh. It's what my body wants. What I desire. The lust of the eyes. It's what I want to be seen as, or I want for myself. It's the pride of life. The things that satisfy my desire. All sin has a connection to the idea that I am putting myself first in one way or another. And that can be kind of broad, it can be very obvious, it can be very indirect. It can be that I want things for myself, so I take them from others. Or it can be something like Peter saying to Jesus, Jesus, when Jesus says, I'm going to die, Jesus, I'll never let you die. Jesus says, that's what you want, but that's not what God wants. That's the funny thing about selfishness. It's probably the thing that you and I struggle with the most. Indeed, if I convey these thoughts accurately, everybody here ought to be a little upset. Because I'm suggesting that this is the thing that the most of us struggle with. Selfishness. Indeed, when I see contention or strife or spiritual immaturity, I can almost always see at the core of it, selfishness. In some way or other, manifesting itself. That's why the Bible says so much about the idea that when we're putting on Christ, we're trying to change that sense of self. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul was talking about who we are in Christ, and he was actually trying to get the Corinthians, chapter 5, they didn't want to handle somebody who was behaving inappropriately, that the church needed to discipline them, church discipline. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but when a church doesn't want to exercise church discipline, just like when parents don't want to exercise discipline, that's selfishness. That's just that I don't want to deal with something that's not pleasant. Because I'm not thinking of what's best for somebody else, I'm thinking about what's easiest for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul telling them how they needed to live their lives. He says, don't you know that your body is a temple? I love that language, the body is a temple. It tells us how we pray and why our prayers can be heard by God. Our body is a temple. He says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. That passage always kicks in me. Verse 19 and 20, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. When you put on Christ, you're supposed to have the understanding that you are giving yourself up. And that's a good thing, because you're not that great without Christ. You want God to see you as Christ, because that's how we get the credit of his righteousness. It was neat that we read that passage in the book of Romans where he speaks about the credit of righteousness by faith. We want that. We want to be credited the righteousness of Jesus. So we're craving and we're wanting to have that identity. And the whole concept of putting on Christ is I cease to be Brian and I put on Jesus Christ. And I become a selfless person. Get your Bibles out a second. Let's all turn here together. A lot of times I'll just read these passages for you, but let's read this one together in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. This is of itself a passage so important that if you just read this and you forget everything else I'm going to tell you today, you'd have the core of what we need to know. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul's writing to the Church of Christ in Philippi. By the way, they've got a few problems. In chapter 4, it says there's a little bit of strife, so people are struggling to get along. The answer to every single issue that faces us as individual Christians or as a church is putting off selfishness in one way or another. Chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, verse 3 is where we dig in to the big idea. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and those under earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These statements here in Philippians chapter 2 are profoundly core to the idea of what it means to be a Christian. it means to be a Christian is to quit being yourself. Now, I don't mean that, you know, I lose my interest, I lose my identity in the sense of, you know, I don't like the things I like more. It means that I am changing what I think and how I behave and what matters to me. The Bible calls it putting to death ourself. And that's the concept of what it is to be a Christian, to put to death the self. How many times do we see passage after passage after passage? I'm going to run through these kind of quickly because there's so many of them where the Bible says things like here, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Here's another one. Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. There's another one. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. There's another one. Ephesians chapter 4, 22, 23, 24. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. There's more times where we can look at the scriptures saying, the old you's gone. And what you're doing is you're putting to death the self. Now, what does that mean? Putting to death selfishness. Putting to death selfishness. And here's where it becomes an admonition. We're not that good. Yeah, we do okay sometimes. Some of us do better than others, obviously. But for a lot of us, this is why we get stuck in this rut. Or this sense of a failure to let putting on Christ bring to me all of its fruits and all of its points, that transition. Because for a lot of us, we put on Christ and we don't really lose the focus about ourselves. We kind of still get caught up in what pleases me, what makes me happy, what I want, what I think. We talk that way still. This is what I want. This is how I see it. This is what I think should happen. These motivations that we're driven by, it's all about us. And it kind of goes exactly the opposite of what Paul just said. Instead of acting on the best interest, and by the way, Paul wants us to understand it's each other. It's the church. Boy, that was a great scripture reading we had this morning out of 1 John, where he said, if you love God, you love each other. But the problem is, for a lot of us, we're still struggling to get past that point. And maybe the very first thing to say is, how do we know? Because I think for a lot of us, we don't think that we're in this position. Maybe you're listening right now and say, yeah, Brian, I know what you mean, because this guy next to me, woo! No, I'm talking to every one of us. I'm talking to Brian, who still struggles daily to crucify himself, to put Brian down and raise up everybody else. Selfishness is the destructor of so many things. How do you know if you're selfish? Well, let me kind of characterize it like this. You might say to yourself, well, wait a second, Brian, I know I'm not selfish, you know, because sometimes I do unselfish things. Sometimes even my dogs do unselfish things. It's usually an accident. But you know what? The truth of the matter is sometimes we will do it. That's not that I do things occasionally means I'm not a selfish person. But that's what we're thinking. We're thinking, well, no, I put money in a charity recently. We're thinking that those moments of a mind that's outside of selfishness makes us an unselfish person. Here's another one that I do. And I would guess you do too. I might look around and I might say, well, I'm not as selfish as this other person. You know, that's probably true. In fact, I like I said, even a selfish Christian oftentimes can look at the world and say, I'm still not that bad. Okay. Maybe you say, no, I do think about others from time to time. But this isn't really how you discern whether or not selfishness is still the thing that's causing you problems. So a lot of us might have said, you know, I'm not selfish. We might check off things like this to say, because I didn't, you know, just last week I went over and helped somebody here. The occasional act of selflessness, I'm going to get those two words confused, you watch this morning, selfish, selfless. The occasional acts of selflessness do not mean that I'm not a person who struggles with selfishness. Selfish. You're selfish. When you can see that there are the fruits of selfish behavior. Now we're going to have to examine this. I'm not saying this is the answer that you say, oh, of course. The Bible says, how do you know if you're selfish? The Bible says, well, there's fruits to that. There are things that you look for, evidences that you examine. You don't just say, I don't feel selfish. You know, feelings aren't the measurement. But that's what we're doing usually. I don't feel selfish. We say, what are the evidences in my life that I might be selfish? What are the evidences of selfless behavior that I'm missing in my life? So what do I mean? What are some of the fruits of selfishness? How about a lack of regard about how my behavior impacts others? You know, it's an interesting thing when Jesus talks about sin and he says, don't sin. And we kind of look at it and say, oh, Jesus says, don't sin, don't sin. But you know, Jesus also said, don't cause others to sin. And we kind of go back and say, okay, I just need to not sin. But if we could appreciate the idea that so much more of my life really should be surrounded the idea of trying to help others not to sin, that if I could pick up on that idea, I could actually really test myself in a profitable way. Because we don't think most of the time about what we're doing, or one of the points I want to make here in a moment, what we're saying. We don't think about how that affects others. Or if we do, it's in such a passing thought that we say, well, if it doesn't, you know, physically bother them, then it should be all right. One of the ways we know we're struggling with selfishness is if we don't think about the idea of how our actions impact others. I want to do something this Saturday. Am I thinking about how that action impacts others? Or am I just thinking about how I'm going to do what I want to do Saturday? Right? Made plans last Saturday for something. And was your thought about me? Or was it about how does this impact the people around me? You're acting for your own self-interests. Your choices in life are driven fundamentally by what you want. You lack empathy. You know, empathy, sympathy, very similar ideas, not the same, but very similar. The idea that I can think about what it's like to be somebody else. A person wrapped up in selfishness can't think about what it is to be in somebody else's predicament, in their situation, in their circumstance. And we don't appreciate that their life, different for so many reasons than our own, we can't appreciate what that means. We don't have remorse when we do something that hurts somebody else. We don't have that sense of guilt. One of the things that made David such a great guy in the Bible, when David sinned, boy, he could show remorse. He really hated his sin. How many of us, when we sin, we say, God, forgive me, and we move on? Oops, I blasphemed. God, forgive me. Moving on. No emotion, no sense of shame or guilt of that. I did it. Forgive me. Let's move on with this. You know, that's a sign of selfishness. Because what I'm really thinking is, hey, it really didn't bother me, so it probably doesn't bother anybody else. Hey, the way I did really wasn't much of a problem for me, so I assume it doesn't bother anybody else. Just being unkind. Lack of kindness is a great sign of selfishness. feeling entitled. You know, you hear that term all the time, entitlement. I can throw that term around sometimes when I'm harassing my very good kids. You know, true entitlement is something all of us struggle with because we all think that we deserve certain things in life. We deserve certain tributes or respects or positions or such like. We think things are entitled to us or are owed to us, and we all do it. We have this sense of entitlement. Selfish people, you know what? Selfish people are the kind of people that they don't worry too much if they miss the assembly. You know what the assembly coming together right now? I'm going to pick one that right now, if you're listening to this, you're okay because you're here, you're listening. This assembly is not about you, right? Who's this about? This is to glorify God. What a great table talk we had when it said it's about giving thanks to God and saying, God, you did something incredible for us. Number one, the assembly is about God. Number two, the assembly is about the other people. That's one of the biggest ideas in the New Testament. In fact, the Bible says when the Lord's Supper, you're taking it, you need to discern the other people. And your blessing to worship, it's there, but it's a distant third. If you are a selfish person, that distant third dictates whether you're here. That distant third is whether or not you're going to do what you can do. And let me be careful. I know a lot of people can't always do the things they want to do. A few people have been hurt and hurting, and you're back with us, and boy, we're glad to have you here. But you know, there's a lot of times where it's all about, I just don't feel it. And you know, that's a serious thing, but the converse of that is the bigger problem is that you're just thinking of yourself. In Hebrews chapter 10, you know that passage where he says, don't forsake the assembly, and he gives us that really rough language. Right before he says that, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, he says, he's talking to 23, 24, 25, that the assembly is meant to encourage one another. It's about the other people. People walk away saying, oh, that song, I wasn't very uplifted. Oh, that lesson, I wasn't, you know, oh, that prayer didn't. Those kinds of things, which are cancer to a congregation, by the way, they're rooted in selfishness. Because I'm here for what I want, and if I'm not going to get it, I'm not going to be here. Selfish people miss the assembly. It doesn't bother them to miss the assembly. You know, our people that have been hurt and sick, it's bothered them, that's good. Selfish people aren't bothered, though, because they're really just thinking about what they get out of the assembly. And that's it. They don't even think about the idea of, hey, you know, when I'm not here, people miss me. Hey, when I'm not here, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body, if it's missing a finger, if it's missing a hand, if it's missing a foot, it's less. But selfish people aren't thinking of that. They're not thinking of the hole that they leave when they're absent. They're just thinking about how that impacts and affects them. So about many years ago, we were at worshiping, and I was young, very immature. Somebody said something in the congregation that really upset me, hurt my feelings. It wasn't a nice thing to say, but I didn't come back to services that next time. Utterly selfish. Even though you might say, well, wait a second, somebody else said something that hurt my feelings, but it was because I was seeing the assembly as being about me. Selfish people, we don't really think about our words and the things we say, whether they lift people up or not. You know, how much of the New Testament is a conversation about how we talk? I'd often say, I think the entire book of James is a lesson about watching your mouth and be mindful of your words. How many times are we just not thinking about that, though? We just don't really think about what we have to say and how that affects others. We do it all the time. We say little things to other people about that we just, you know, we're not even thinking about it. We, you know, and that's our defense. I didn't even think about it. Well, you didn't think about it because you're struggling with selfishness. you didn't consider because you still have a block that you've got to work on. Same idea with what our actions might be doing to others. We're just not thinking about it. We're just not considering that maybe I'm doing something that's really discouraging others. Maybe I'm doing something, my behavior is something that's just utterly taking all the wind out of somebody else's sails in the church. You know, I'll tell you what, if I were to ask the question, how many of you had a brother or sister discourage you? I would say everyone here would raise their hand. The second question would be, how many times have you discouraged a brother or sister? And probably most of us aren't going to raise our hand. Well, there's a misconnection in the logic there. And that misconnection is selfishness. I can see when it hurts me, but I may not be seeing when it's me hurting others. But we do it. We do it because we get caught up in selfishness. People that aren't trying to improve themselves. Is that selfishness? Yeah, it is. People that have said, I'm done trying, are caught up in selfishness. We're going to hit hard on that song we just sang here in a moment, but let me kind of give you a hint ahead of time. That song we just sang is about transformation, changing ourselves. And when people aren't prepared to do the things they need to do to change themselves, you know what the code words are for people who don't want to change themselves? Well, that's just how I am. That's just how I was raised. That's just how I see things. That's just making the excuse for why I'm not going to change is selfish. We do it all the time. I do it all the time, so I know you do it all the time. Where I'm trying to come up with all the reasons why I don't have to change my behavior, and because of that, I'm actually just kind of looking at myself. Let's look at James for a second. Here in James chapter 3, James was talking about the different stripes that come up. He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, there's a nice description of selfishness, in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This is wisdom that does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every little thing are there. I kind of look at that last statement, where envy, self-seeking, I think they're meant to be synonyms in that context, meaning they're the same idea. Every evil thing is there. Selfishness is such a subtle thing within us that, well, I'll just say we're born with it. We think of ourselves as children. Children think of themselves. And we grow and start to realize, hey, there's other people out there. Hey, those other people have feelings. Hey, those other people are like me. We're supposed to grow out of it. You've all known people that never grew out of it, and they're miserable people to be around. They're full of, you know, all these different things or problems. Selfishness. It's right there for every one of us. Let's pull ourselves out of that for a second. Because, as I said, I think we're all struggling with selfishness at different levels, different ways. Let's instead say, what about selflessness? That's the goal that we put upon ourselves. I think the second half of the same passage goes on to describe the fruits of selflessness. And he calls the fruits of selflessness, instead of saying selflessness, he says, that's the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits. You know what it sounds a lot like? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, selflessness. Sounds a lot like that, doesn't it? Peace. You know, Paul would go on in Philippians after having given us this powerful image of, hey, put on Christ, put on a mind that's not thinking about yourself. He would go on to talk about all the benefits of being in Christ. He would say things like, hey, if you're in Christ, you can cast aside all your anxiety. If you're in Christ, listen to this, one of the greatest promises of being in Christ, not apart from salvation, not in the next life, but here is, he says, you can have the peace that surpasses understanding. You know, if I sold the pill and that pill said, this pill will give you peace that surpasses understanding, I'd be a billionaire. We all want it. The formula for that peace begins in Philippians 2 when he says, put on Christ. Put on the mind of Christ that puts others before yourself. Willing to yield, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. By those who make peace. That last song we sang, I asked us to sing that song, because I think it's one of the best songs in our book. It's not my favorite tune. You know, some tunes are catchier than others that are easy to remember. What was that number, Grant? Do you remember the number? 431. You want to get your songbooks and look at it again? 431. I love that song. Because I look at that song and I think of the things that he says. You know, here I am, this person who turns to God, and it's in that life, before that moment, it's all about me. It's all of self and none of thee. Look at verse 2. Then in a moment, somebody says, hey, wait a second, it's not really all about me. And they have that inkling about Christ. You know, I'd say verse 2 is the person who decides to become a Christian. It's not really all about me, and I'm not really happy. You know, that's a great reason to come to Christ. I'm not really happy. I really want something more. Lots of people in that moment say, I'm going to pursue a greater plane, a higher ground. Verse 2 is the person who becomes a Christian. And they're saying to God, okay, some of self and some of thee. It's the idea that my life's a bookshelf and I'm willing to put Christ on that shelf. Now, you and I know that the goal is that Christ becomes the shelf. But when I put on Christ, I don't know that. I'm still selfish. I'm still worldly. That's to be expected. Peter would say, you're babes, you're children. So I'm willing to exchange some of self for some of thee. Verse 3, and day by day as I grow stronger, there's a progression, a thinking here that begins to replace self with selfless. And it becomes less of self and more of thee. I love the last verse, higher than the highest of things, deeper than the deepest of things, the mountains, the sea. Your love has conquered myself. Now it's all of self. Let me ask you a question this morning for those of you who have put on Christ. Where in that song are you at right now? Where are you at right now in that song? Have you reached that point where you're in that exchange? Oh, by the way, I want to suggest we might even get here sometimes, then we fall back. That's how it goes. It's, being a Christian is like being physically fit. It's like if I put it off a little bit, I lose it. You got to work back into it. We struggle to get from here to here. And that's what we're always doing, right? We're struggling to get from here to here. What I want to encourage you about this morning is to struggle. Is to make this struggle the thing you're doing every day. Putting off myself a little more, putting on Christ a little more, because no matter where I'm at, getting to here is constant work. And if rewards. Higher than the highest heaven. That's peace that surpasses understanding in Philippians 4. That's gentleness, wisdom, mercy in James chapter 3. That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control in Galatians 5. It's all right here. And the path we're taking to get here is constantly, daily, putting that self down. On Christ. Let's take a second and let's go to our Father and pray about these things together. Would you join me? Holy God and Father in heaven, we love you so very much and we give thanks to you for the blessing of a time to come together to worship you. And Father, we pray that our worship to you is pleasing in your sight. For Father, as we've said this morning, the reason we're here is first for you and then for one another. Father, help us because we all struggle putting down ourselves and putting the self to death. Trying to put on our Savior Jesus Christ as our identity, and it's a daily battle. And if we quit, we lose. But Lord, help us to understand that and to be willing to struggle constantly. To constantly be willing to do our best to find ways that we might please you in this matter. Help us, Father, so that we might glorify you. Father, a new week is before us. There'll be opportunities for us to serve one another, to put you first, to daily crucify our own desires. Help us to take each opportunity and to do just that. We love you, Father. Pray, Father, you'll be with us. Help us to do what is right. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Every time we're together, we give a brief moment to say one of the things that we want to do with our time is to encourage each other, to admonish one another, to spur one another into love and good works. That those who perhaps aren't believers among us, who have not yet put on Christ, and that's what it means not to be a believer. It doesn't mean you don't believe in God. It means you don't obey God. You haven't put on Christ yet. To do so, so we always make a note to say the Bible tells you how. There's an example here with the Philippian jailer that whenever he wanted to know what he needed to do to be saved, it began with belief and ended with baptism. That makes sense because that's what Jesus said. Mark 16 and verse 16, he begins with belief that comes by hearing, the confession follows, that commitment to repentance, to change, and then baptism. And what we talk about this morning is baptism, the new birth, starts us in a new life where every day we're doing our best to be less of self and more of Him. We always offer the opportunity. Somebody needs something. You need to obey this. You need some prayers. You need some encouragement. We really need those confessions. They're one of the best things we do for each other, is to confess to one another our needs and our hurts and our weaknesses, so that we can encourage each other. If there's anything we can do for you, why don't you come up here and visit with me while we stand and we sing a song of courage.
Thank you for joining the Church of Christ of Cornelius, Oregon. We can be found at www.corneliuschurchofchrist.com. You can scan the QR code on your screen or the CD you were given. Thank you again for coming. God bless.